Let's begin with a very basic question on one of the components of the story of Megillas Esther, and perhaps try to extract a couple of lessons along the way. And the question is the following. Source number one, we have the concluding psukim in Perek Beis. And this is right after Esther has been taken by Ahasuerus to his palace. She has been selected as the queen in the month of Teves, in the seventh year of his reign. He throws a huge party for all of his servants. And we are told that Esther refuses to divulge her background to the king. And then, last two psukim here, in Perek Beis, two out of the last three, It was in those days that Mordechai is sitting at the gate to the king's palace. Katsaf Bigson Voseresh, Shnei Sariseha Melech Meshomre Hasaf. So Bigson and Seresh, two of the king's officers, his guards, become very, very angry. Vayivakshu Lishloach Yad Melech Achashverosh, they plot to kill the king. And the pasuk tells us, Vayivadaha Dovah LeMordechai, Mordechai hears about this, Vayagedla Esther Hamalka, he tells Esther, and Esther tells the king about the plot in the name of Mordechai. So that's the famous story of Mordechai overhearing the plot, the conspiracy of Bigson and Vesaresh. He in turn informs Esther. Esther passes along to the king in the name of Mordechai. Now, as we know, the irony of this story is, as the Malbim points out, that the Jews at the time thought that Mordechai, by sitting at the gate to the king's palace, was the cause of all their problems. Here he is sitting at the Shar HaMelech. He is ultimately going to be the one who enrages Haman by standing or sitting in the face of Haman every single day as Haman walks by. That seems to bring about the gzeira of Haman to kill all the Jews. And on the surface of it, it seems like Mordechai, by sitting there at the gate of the king's palace, you are the one who is responsible for the potential extermination of the entire Jewish people. But in truth, says the Malbim, as this story indicates, Mordechai, by sitting at the Shar HaMelech and being the one to overhear the plot to kill the king, and being the one who saves the king's life, ultimately is the very source of the Yeshua Hashem for Klal Yisrael. So the Malbim sees this story as the Refuah Kodam Lamaka. He sees this story as God putting into place the ultimate seeds of the salvation of the Jewish nation before the Gezerah to kill the Jews is passed, which was then that which incentivized the Jews to do tshuva. But my question today is the following. Very simple. If you were Mordechai at this very moment, why are you sitting at the king's palace gates? The obvious answer is, well, this parak already told us earlier that when Esther was taken to the Beis Hanashim, the pasuk had said earlier in the parak, "Uvechol yom v'yom Mordechai mishalech lefnei chatzar Beis Hanashim v'da'as es shlom Esther u'mayasaba." And Mordechai is sitting there because he is so concerned about Esther's welfare. He refuses to leave. He wants to keep track of everything that's happening to her, and that's why he's sitting by the Shar HaMelech. That's presumably the Pashup Shat, why he's sitting there this entire time. And now furthermore, why is it in the previous psukim that Esther refuses to divulge her background? So the Megillah told us, this was in Pasuk Chaf. I didn't print this Pasuk, but I guess if you have a Chumash handy, you can follow along. Otherwise, I'll just read the psukim outside. Ein Esther Magedes Molaratov Es Amo. Esther doesn't divulge her background, her people. Kasher tziva aleha Mordechai, as Mordechai instructed her not to. Mordechai tells her, don't tell Ahasuerus where you're from. Why does he tell her that? So this we also know. Why did Mordechai tell Esther, don't divulge your identity? Why is that? So earlier in the parak, we find the same instruction. Early on Perek Beis, we're told again, Mordechai tells her, don't tell them where you're from. And Rashi there explains as follows. What was Mordechai's motivation to keep her identity secret? Because if they were to find out that she was descended from Shaul HaMelech, from royalty, oh, that would make her all the more an appealing candidate for Achashverosh to take as his queen. And that's the last thing Mordechai and Esther wanted. She doesn't want to be the king's queen. She wants to go back home to Mordechai. So Mordechai tells her, don't tell them where you're from. Let them think that you are a peasant, simple, poor peasant girl, that you're not deserving of this position of prominence. They'll let you go. If they find out where you're from, they'll keep you. So I'm noting all this because the reason Mordechai is sitting at the Shaul HaMelech is because he's so concerned about Esther in the king's palace. The reason he tells her, don't say a word about where you're from, is because he's hoping desperately that they'll release her, because who wants a peasant girl as the queen of the most powerful empire on the face of the earth? So now, with that background in mind, now you're Mordechai. You're anxious every single day, desperate to see Esther released, hoping, praying that they'll think she's just a nothing, they'll let her go. And all of a sudden, you hear there's a plot to kill the king. So what would your instinctive reaction be?
Kill him.
Bravo! Go for it! Three chairs! Like, this is amazing! Thank you, God! Unbelievable! This Russia, this Menuvel, this Baltaiva, this nut job, he's going to get what he deserves. He took my wife. He took all these women from the empire. He's crazy. He's crazy. Thank God, suddenly somebody's wising up to this guy. His own guards, who know him better than anybody else, they've realized this guy is a total nut. He's crazy. They're finally going to kill him. Baruch Hashem. Yeshua's Hashem terrifying. I would have thought to myself, this is unbelievable. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. The end is in sight. We're almost free of this madman. He'll be killed in another couple of days, and then this madness will end. All these poor women, who knows how many thousands upon thousands of women he took from their families because he is just a maneuver. He's a disgusting person. And finally, the end's in sight. He's going to be murdered by his own guards. There's going to be a political coup. Unbelievable. It's like the overthrow of communism. It's amazing. We're just waiting for this to happen. That's what I would have thought if I was Mordechai. I would have thanked God and just sat there and waited. And yet, Mordechai does the almost unimaginable. He seems to be digging his own wife's grave by saying, oh, let me save his life. And that way what? That way my wife, my daughter, adopted daughter, Esther, will then be subjected to a life of misery forever? How counterintuitive is that? What was he thinking? Why in the world would he try to save the king's life when it appears God is answering his prayers and is putting an end to this madness? It's a very simple question. But on the face of it, it's a very powerful question. What was Mordechai really thinking? I mean, I never thought of the question myself until I came across it today in preparing for the shir. I thought it was a fantastic question. Is there an obvious answer to that I'm just overlooking? Pashup shot, right? What's he thinking? This is God. It's like that guy who's marooned on the island and he's praying for God to help him, and God sends the helicopter and sends the ship and sends, you know, no, God's going to help me. Hello, wake up, right? So what's Mordechai doing here? Why is he? There's no chiyuv to save someone. But my question is, why did Mordechai want to save Achashverosh? Why not let him be killed in the hopes that that would be the key to Esther's freedom?
But wouldn't that be adding to, like, isn't that like him also? The fact that you didn't say anything. You knew about it, you didn't say anything.
So when it comes to a Jew, you're right. Lo salma adam re'echa. I hear a plot to kill a fellow Jew. I've got to step in and stop it. This man's a Russia. He's not a fellow Jew. He is kidnapping my wife, right? God is deciding, enough with this guy. We want him off the scene. Perfect. I'm not doing anything. There's no Issel Osam Dam Reyecha by letting Bixtam Aseresh kill Achashverosh. If anything, that's Yeshua Hashem. I mean, it's unbelievable, right? Why would Mordechai stop this? Why would he stop this? Just a Pashup Shot question. It never dawned on me. Great question. So let's look at one approach and then a second. The first approach. And this is cited in Sefer Mishpatzot Zahav. He turns our attention to the Targum. Look at the Targum, source number 2. The Targum And Pasuk Chaf Aleph gives us a little bit more background. And here it says as follows. Bayama Mahem, Mordechai Yoshev B'Sanhedrin, Shehiskina Lo Esther B'Shar HaMelech. Targum says that Mordechai was sitting at the gate of the king's palace with the Sanhedrin. V'Kasher Rosh Ne'asarim, and these two guards, big son Veseresh, saw Mordechai sitting there. Hisatzvu V'Katzvu. They were annoyed and angry. V'Amru Zelazeh. They said to one another, Halo HaMalka B'Dvar HaMelech, Rotzeh lesalik osanu ulahamenis Mordechai. They're looking at Mordechai sitting there with the Sanhedrin. He's got a place right by the king's palace gates. And they're annoyed. They're saying, hey, look, Esther is promoting this Jew. She's looking to put him in place of us. Oh, hold on. Ve'en kavod lesalik shnei sarim chashuvim ulahamen echad. How dare she remove the two of us and put him in our place? Now, why would they think that? Good questions. Let's pause for a moment. Look at source number three, the Yalkut Shimoni. Chazal gave us a little extra background here. Bikson Maseresh, we just said, saw Mordechai sitting with the Sanhedrin at the palace gates, and they're angry, they're jealous at Mordechai. Right? Already a different shot. It's not that they're conspiring to kill the king, they're angry at Mordechai. So the Yalkut Shimoni says, Amar Belevi, Lama Kotzaf Bigsam Beserish. Why are they so angry? Ella Kishenichnasa Esther Lamalchus, when Esther became queen, Armalach Hashverosh, she says to Hashverosh, Ata Lama Einata Ose Kishem Shahayu Hamalachim Harishonim Osim. My dear king, why don't you follow your predecessor's example? What did the predecessors do? Shahayu Moshivim Adam Tzadik Yehudi. Yoshev B'Shar HaMelech, the previous kings, had a righteous Jewish advisor sitting with them in the palace. Who's she talking about? Nebuchadnezzar, Hoshiv Daniel, Apischo. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, Tzvashti's grandfather, he had Daniel as his advisor. Daniel interpreted his dreams for him. So says the Yalkut Shimoni, why don't you, Achashverosh, have also a righteous, pious Jewish advisor? So Amar Lach, Achashverosh says, Makeres at Yehudi Kasher, you know someone for me. Amar Lei, yeah, this very fine Adam Kasher Betzadik, his name is Mordechai. So what the Yalkut is adding here is that when Esther became queen, she actually, very strategically, had Achashverosh promote Mordechai to the position of Yoshev B'Shar HaMelech as almost an advisory capacity to the king. The same way Nebuchadnezzar, Vashti's grandfather, had Daniel as his advisor, close advisor. And Chazal tells us that Hasach in the Megillah, who still is one of the advisors to the king, was in fact Daniel. So Chazal said that Esther saying to Achashverosh, why don't you do the same thing for yourself? You know, be smart. Be like the powerful king Nebuchadnezzar and appoint a righteous Jewish advisor. And Achashverosh says, like who? Oh, Mordechai. Now, if this is the pshat, now I understand why Mordechai tells Esther, don't you dare tell him who you are. How's it going to look if, you know, this family connection comes out after she's promoted her own adopted father slash husband to be the king's advisor? Not going to look good. Nepotism doesn't go well. So, according to the Medrash, I understand very well why Mordechai is saying, oh, don't say a word about who you are related to. It's not going to go over so well. And then the Yalkut says the following. Bikson v'seresh hayu omdim b'sha'ar. Kevon she'eviram ha'melach ve'he'emid Mordechai tachteyem. The Yalkut says, they were actually replaced by Mordechai. By Esther promoting Mordechai, she actually put these two individuals aside. That's why they're angry. And that's why they plotted, says the Yalkut, to kill the king. Why? So here's how the Yalkut says it. The Yalkut says, in the second paragraph of source number three, Ho'ol v'hevi ranu ha-melech, the second line there, since the king removed us, Nelech v'nahargeo betzina, let's kill Achashverosh, I'm sorry?
Quietly,
yes.
I don't know how you can kill a king quietly.
Oh, hold on. We'll get there. V'yiyu ha'kol omrim. And what's people going to say? Big son v'seresh kishe shamros ha'melech ha'yim v'shamim yofeh. So long as Big son v'seresh were in their position of power, nothing happened. They did a good job. Achshav shehem et sham Yehudi nerag. Oh, now Mordechai has taken over the job. Look what happens. The king gets killed. What are they trying to do? They're furious that Esther replaced them with Mordechai. They're furious at Achashverosh. They're angry at Mordechai. They figure, let's go kill the king. And it's going to look bad for who? For Mordechai. So long as we were in position that we were before, the king was safe and sound. All of a sudden, now this Jew comes into town, and look what he does. His first day in the job. And he goofs big time. The king gets assassinated. So they're essentially looking not just to kill Achashverosh, but also in the process to do what? Blame Mordechai, essentially. Blame Mordechai. Now with this background, look back now at source number two again. The Targum. Oh, so Rashi says that they had been speaking a foreign language, Lashon Tarsi, and they didn't know that Mordechai was able to understand that language. Now, you're right. That raises a good question. Why would you run the risk of speaking any language if some might overhear you? I'm reminded of a story when one of my kids hosted a friend for Shabbos, and the child brought a very, very sweet gesture, brought a homemade cake for us to enjoy on Shabbos. And I didn't know whether the cake was made with kemach yashan or not, and not everyone's makban yashan. It was too late to ask the family. They already made it. I'm not going to now say, oh, make them feel bad. Sorry, I'm makban yashan. So we served the cake, but we didn't eat it. We just put it on the table, and that was it. And when I dropped the child off at home after Shabbos, the child said something to one of the parents in French. And for the first time in 25 years, my 3 years of French instruction in elementary school that I was forced to suffer through finally provided some benefit to me in life as I picked up on some key words, manger le gâteau. And I said, aha, I've been discovered. That was it. I've been informed upon. But, you know, that story, I'm reminded of that story when I see this Ma'amar Chazal about Bixav HaSeresh talking Lashon Tarsi in front of Mordechai. You never know, you know, who's going to be hearing you when you think no one is understanding you. So, it's a good question. Why did they run the risk of having Mordechai overhear them? Good question. My suggested answer is that Mordechai was so diligent about keeping watch on Esther that he was always, always there. They never had a private moment alone because he was always there, Mordechai. They had no choice but to conspire in his presence. Okay, that's a tangential aside. But moving back for a moment to the Targum in source number two. So far we saw in the Yalkut Shimoni that Esther convinced Achashverosh to promote Mordechai. Bixen and Viserish were now demoted. They're furious at Achashverosh, jealous and enraged at Mordechai. They figure they'll kill Achashverosh and make Mordechai look bad in the process. At the very least, Mordechai will lose his job. They'll get their job back. At the worst, maybe Mordechai will be blamed even more so. But look back at Targum now, in source number two. Second last line, source number two. Oz hisya'atsu bilashonam big son v'serish hatarsiyim. They conspired in their native tongue, Tarsi. Shnei sari hamelach mishomrei ha'armon, two of the king's palace guards. V'amru, and they plotted, look at this, lahashkos sam hamaves, to poison Esther Hamalka. Vilish loach yad v'melach Achashverosh, and then to also kill Achashverosh, lahargo b'charbo shebebeis mishkavo, to kill him by the sword. So this is another wrinkle now. It's not just that they're trying to kill Achashverosh because they're furious at him and they want Mordechai to look bad. They're also going to get the real target of their hate, which is the one responsible for all of this, which is Esther. How are they going to kill them? So we always thought that they were going to kill them by poisoning them. But the Targum says they're going to poison Esther and then kill Achashverosh by the sword. Now, why'd you do that? It's like, why make your life more difficult? You know, Either kill them both by the sword or kill them both by poison. Why are you trying to make your matters more complicated here? What's the idea behind this? Kill her by poison, kill him by the sword. So you'll tell me, well, I know why. Because the kings of antiquity, always suspicious, always on the lookout, always had a food taster. Because you can't poison Achashverosh. You can poison Esther, not Achashverosh. So Achashverosh, you got to kill by the sword. Okay, so once you go into the sword, so just take care of Esther too. Still, so fine, you got to kill Achashverosh by the sword. So do the same to Esther. Why are you poisoning her and decapitating him? Seems somewhat puzzling. Good question, no? Why make matters more complicated? Right? I mean, you're going with the sword anyways. So just dispatch with both of them with the sword. Why poison her and kill him by the sword? Why are you unnecessarily complicating your life? Even if not, I mean, if they're getting into the king's bedroom with a sword, presumably they can get to Esther too. Presumably. So this is a way of doing it simultaneously, you're saying. If you time it perfectly, you can get them all at the same time, her with poison and him by the sword. Maybe, that's an interesting idea. So here's a fascinating pshat. Look at the following. Source number 4, Manos Halevi, of Shlomo Alkabetz. Why would they think to kill Esther by poison and Achashverosh by sword? Look what he says. It says, Laharog HaMelech Becherev VaHamalka Basam. The king by the sword, the queen by the poison. Why? Brilliant. Biya'an yachshu hakol, so that people should think, ki hamalka he misa lamelech, that Esther killed the king, v'acharkach he misas atzma, and then she committed suicide by poison. V'kaima b'nafsha, along the lines of the story by Shimshon, tamos nafshi in plishtim. Shimshon commits suicide with his one last heroic act of murdering the enemies of the Jews. Ulaman lo yishlatu ba avdi hamelech v'yis oluba. And because she, Esther, people would think, would have said to herself, if I kill the king and then I'm taken alive, they're going to torture me to death. V'yasid b'shvatim unakamos kamishbat, they'll torture me miserably before they kill me. So what Bigson Viserys were plotting, says Shlomo Alkabetz, brilliant. They were plotting not just to kill the king, but to make it look like it was an inside job, and that the real murderer was Esther, and that she committed suicide by poison rather than be found, arrested, and tortured to death. And of course it makes sense. In a certain sense, it's easier to die by poison if you're committing suicide than to take a sword and try to kill yourself. So, remarkable. Put this all together for a second now. Esther becomes queen. Says the Alkut Shimoni, she convinces Achashverosh to promote Mordechai to be a top advisor, Yoshev Bishar HaMelech, at the expense, it seems, of Big Son Viserys. We added, that's maybe why Mordechai is so insistent, don't tell him who you are, not going to look good, nepotism, perhaps. Bixen and Viserys are furious at Achashverosh. They want him dead. They also hate Esther and hate Achashverosh. So they get them all in one fell swoop. Kill Achashverosh. Makes Mordechai look terrible because all of a sudden, look, a new guard's in place and new advisors in place. Look what happens. Kill Esther by poison. So it looks like she killed Achashverosh and committed suicide to avoid retribution. But if you think about it now, in one big picture, this was an ancient blood libel. What's going to happen as a result? It's going to be discovered all of a sudden, become clear after death eventually, who Esther is, who Mordechai is, and this is one big massive plot by the Jews to kill the Persian king, which, in the context of the time, could be very well understood. The Jews want to go back to their land to rebuild their temple. Right? Babel exiled them after destroying their temple. Persia has, as of now, not yet allowed them back in. Especially according to Chazal, that Achashverosh was partying with the Klei HaMikdash. It would make a lot of sense that the Jews would harbor a tremendous amount of resentment against the Persian king of the time. And sure, makes perfect sense that Esther would kill Achashverosh and then commit suicide to spare herself the torture of that would follow her arrest. And then what's sure to follow is disastrous for the Jews as a whole. So with this in mind, now coming back to our question, Mordechai is sitting there, he overhears Bigs and Vaseresh plotting to kill Achashverosh. Why doesn't he just say, perfect, be gone with him, let's have him killed? Well, if Mordechai realizes that having Achashverosh killed in this kind of elaborate scheme is going to result in a blood libel and potentially retribution against the Jews on a massive scale, of course he's got to stop this from happening, because this is not good for the Jews. So this is one perhaps suggested explanation along the lines of the Medrash Yalkut Shimoni and the Targum on this pasuk. But let's go back for a moment to the question, and let's for the moment put this aside. But this is all using the Midrashim, the Yalkut Shimoni, Shlomo Alkabetz, the Targum, to try and explain why Mordechai was so desperate to avoid Achashverosh being killed by Bigs and Vaseresh, because he recognized it would look like the Jews were responsible, Esther was responsible, and the Jews would suffer retribution. But let's take a different approach now. Back to our first question. Mordechai is sitting at the gates of the king's palace, desperate to get Esther released. He hears Bigs and Vaseresh plotting to kill the king. And let's assume for the moment that this was simply a plot directed at Achashverosh. They were trying to poison Achashverosh, nothing else. It had nothing to do with Esther or Mordechai. Bigs and Vaseresh had a personal vendetta against Achashverosh. They wanted to kill him. And we asked, why would Mordechai get in the way? Seems like it's a Yeshua Hashem being tailor-made for him and Esther. Why is he getting in the way? So here's a very different approach. This one from Rav Eliyahu Yedid in his Sefer Sheva HaNeviot. Very fascinating pshat. Says like this. No. Fascinating pshat. Says as follows. If you recall last week, we mentioned when Mordechai confronts Esther and demands that she go to Achashverosh to beg for Klal Yisrael's salvation. He says to her, "Umi yodea im la'es kazos higat l'malchus," which Ibn Ezra, we quoted, said means maybe this is the very reason why for the past 5 years you've been languishing here in the king's palace where you don't want to be. Maybe this is why God did this to you, for this very moment to be in position to help. Now, what does that mean? That means that for 5 years, Esther is suffering in misery. Mordechai is miserable. But Mordechai is looking. There must be some reason why this is happening. He's trying to figure it out. In fact, Rashi himself alluded to this. Rashi alluded to this in Perek Beis. Where Rashi says that Mordechai realized that it doesn't make sense that this tzaddikus would be taken by such a Russia. There must be something else going on here. There must be some greater plan here that is waiting to unfold. So Rashi indicates that Mordechai himself was sensitive to this all along. Something is going on here. Something's happening. He just doesn't know yet what that's going to be. But his whole focus the entire time was, this is obviously Yad Hashem, obviously Min Hashemayim, as terrible as it seems, and as miserable as we are, and as incomprehensible as it is, but there's something happening here. I just don't know yet what it is. That's what Mordechai's whole perspective here is. I find the Rashi, I will quote it to you exactly. But Rashi says that Mordechai was just waiting to see, how will this Yeshua Hashem come about? He knew that this just doesn't make sense. Something has to be cooking here, so to speak, in Shemayim. And I'm just waiting to see what it's going to be. So what you see here is that Mordechai's entire approach to challenges in life, to difficulties, to nisyonos, to distress, to tsaros, to terrible events in life, is all about, it's Yad Hashem, there's a reason for it. I don't know yet what it is, but it's going to become clear eventually. I just have to look to see what that is and when that is. That was Mordechai's entire approach. So that's why when you have that perspective, when he finally gets to Esther and says, he got the Malchus. That's because for 5 years he's been looking to figure this out. What's the purpose of her being there? And now he finally has it figured out. So he tells it, this is the moment. This is it. I finally got it. Don't blow it. Don't pass it up right now. So if that's how Mordechai is approaching life, that's how Mordechai is looking at this entire unfolding of events. So now, let's put ourselves back in Mordechai's shoes for a moment. When Mordechai, here it is, Rashi in Perek Beis, in Pasuk Aleph, Ladas es Shlom Esther Umaye Aseba. Rashi says, V'chein Mordechai Amar, Lo Ira Letzadekes Zu, Shetilakach Lemishkab Arel, Ela Sha'asida Lokum Lohoshia L'Israel. There's no other explanation for why this tzaddikus would be taken by this guy other than to somehow be in a position to help Klal Yisrael. L'fichach hay mechazer l'das mayehe b'sofa. That's why he's there every day, l'das, to know what's going to come of this. Why is she here? So if that's your perspective, and you're sitting there by the gate of the king's palace waiting to see what's going to come of this, why? Why is this happening? And all of a sudden you hear the two guards of the king plotting to kill the king. So 1 second. Esther's in the king's palace. I don't know why. I'm overhearing this plot to kill the king. They think I don't speak Tarsi. I speak Tarsi. I understand what they're saying. Why am I being given this bit of information? Why is Esther in the king's palace? Oh, something's happening here. There must be a reason for this. So when you have that perspective of Kadosh Baruch Hu is running the world and everything that happens in the world, you start putting pieces together. Oh, maybe this is why she's there. Maybe this is why I heard this conspiracy being hatched. Just like he says to Esther later on, Umi yodeim la'es kazos, maybe this is why you're here. He's always looking for maybe this is what a Kadosh Baruch Hu had in mind. Maybe this is what God wants. So with that perspective, if God wanted to kill the king, I didn't have to know about it in advance. God could have killed Achashverosh without me knowing that this plot was being hatched. If God has me in position to hear the plot being hatched, he wants me to do something about it. He wants me to use it in some way or another. So Mordechai, without even knowing what and how this would ultimately do for him and for Klal Yisrael, but he sensed that there's something here. There's a purpose here. I'm here for a purpose. This must be what it's for. It's that I should be able to pass this along to Esther. And now put yourself in Esther's shoes. She hears this bit of information, hot off the press. What would she have, in theory, done with it? She could have gone to Achashverosh and said, I've got important news for you. These guards are plotting to kill you.
Well, maybe not, so that he would get killed and she'd be free from the palace.
Right, but she too, hearing this from Mordechai, realizes there's some purpose as to why this information has been given to me. But more so than that, she chooses to pass it along, b'shem Mordechai. Right? She could have easily said, I'm the one who needs the king's good graces here, the good king's good favor here. I got to take the credit for this. I'm the one who's living in this palace, who's always at risk. He needs to think that I'm the one who heard this from the plotters and the conspirators. But she nonetheless, once again, chooses to do that which she thinks is right, which is to say it, b'shem Mordechai. To say it, b'shem Mordechai. And as a result, famous Gemara Megill tells us, "Kol Omer Davar B'Shem Omro, Mevi Geula La'Olam." When you say something in the name of the one who said it, that brings Geula to the world. That brings Geula to the world. Meaning, here again, it would have been so natural for her to say, I'll take the credit. I need it more than anybody else. But when you view everything as there's a reason for why Kadosh Baruch Hu does things the way he does them, you don't seek to unnecessarily take credit for yourself. You seek to do what's right, and that is ultimately what brought Geula L'Olam. That's what brought the Geula L'Olam. That's perhaps how both Esther and Mordechai made the decisions how to act, and how that brought about the ultimate Geula of Klal Yisrael. And finally, one last thought. When one says Davar B'Shem Omro, what are you essentially doing? You're not seeking what you think is in your own best interests. You're seeking nothing but the truth. You don't take credit when credit is not due. You ascribe it to where it belongs. Ultimately, here in the story of the Megillah, who truly deserves the credit for what happened? The Nisim, the Yeshua Hashem. You could have easily said, Mordechai, Esther. Obviously, the bigger message of the book is that ultimately all the credit is due to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, Kol Omer, Dover B'Shem Omro, Meve Geula La'olam. When someone has that perspective, that approach, I'm not here for myself. I'm here to do what's MS. To recognize where credit ultimately is truly due. That, too, brings about Geula, because Geula is when Klal Yisrael recognizes Yeshua Yisrael comes only at the hands of God, not at the hands of our own two hands, but from the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what we're suggesting here is the following. This from, again, Eliyahu Yadid, is that Mordechai, when confronted with this news of Achashverosh's life is in danger, instead of jumping to say, great, let him die, I want out of here, he's always looking to see, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu put me here? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu put her there? What's HaKadosh Baruch Hu want of me? What is he expecting of me? When you decide how to act with that perspective of what's expected by God of me, you don't jump to your instinctive, selfish interest. You think bigger. Esther's in the palace. I'm here. I overhear this. God wants me to act on it. Esther hears this. Her instinctive, selfish interest would have been, take the credit. I need the good favor. No. God had Mordechai hear it and passed along to me for a reason. Do what's right. Look for the MS. Give credit where credit is due. When you have that kind of perspective, that is the schus that brings Geula L'Olam. And so too, Klal Yisrael, in recognizing the Nes of Purim, we look not at the superficials, Mordechai, Esther, look at the Yad Hashem behind it all. That's the ultimate goal of being maybe Geula L'Olam by seeing where credit is truly due, ascribing it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who obviously is the one coordinating each and every Yeshua Hashem that Klal Yisrael is zochah to benefit from. Okay, thank you.